and the work is not done. That's why God has left His Spirit here with us, and He is in this place. I don't know if you feel His presence or not, but I certainly do. And I am so grateful that I am right here in this place on the first day, in fact, the first Sunday of the year 2012. And I commend you for being here on the dawn of a new year as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I invite you to take your Bible once again and turn with me to the third book in the New Testament. That is the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing our series in Dr. Luke's Gospel, and we've worked our way up to chapter 2, reminding you that 8 days ago, we were right here in this same building. It was Christmas Day, and 8 days have passed. And so interesting to see that after Jesus was born on that first Christmas day, 8 days passed, and in verse 21, we see something very significant happened in his life. And we see that Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, brought him to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. A lot of people wonder, why do you have baby dedications twice a year at First Baptist Church Noonan? Well, this is one scriptural reason that we do so. If Joseph and Mary felt like they needed to dedicate their son Jesus to the Lord, each one of us as parents ought to, not just once, but daily, offer our children to the Lord. Joseph and Mary are a wonderful example to us in that regard. And then while they were at the temple, they encountered a senior adult, a man advanced in years. We find his name there in verse number 25. His name was Simeon. And Simeon was a godly man. He was devout. And he'd been looking for the Messiah all of his life. And now, as a gray-headed, gray-bearded man, he beheld Jesus for the first time as his parents brought him into the temple, leading him to say in verse number 29, "I can now depart this life in peace. I can now leave this earth. I can depart this earth in peace because I have seen Jesus coming in to the temple." Out with the old, in with the new. That's what this story is all about. An old man that said, "I can go out now because I have seen the newborn king coming in." The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 5, that God makes all things new. And I pray today that if you have not grabbed a hold of that promise, that you will do so on this first day of 2012. It doesn't matter what has happened yesterday or last week or last year or in all of your life. Today is the dawning of hope, the dawning of a discovery that I pray that you will make, just like Simeon made here in Luke chapter 2. Three things I want us to notice about this senior adult man named Simeon. First of all, notice with me his patience. Reading there in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servants depart in peace. Out with the old, in with the new. Consider the patience of this man named Simeon. He had heard all the prophecies, all the preaching about this anointed one, the Messiah. And now in advanced age, near the point of death, while he is in the house of God, worshiping God, his eyes behold the promised King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is interesting there that he says that he had been waiting. I've underlined that word waiting in verse 25. It shows me his patience. He had been waiting for someone called the Consolation, capital C, meaning that this was a person, but not just any person. This was the Comforter. This was the Consoler, no less than Jesus Christ himself. He had been patiently waiting for the Consolation of Israel. You see, God's people had been oppressed for many years by their cruel Roman rulers, and they were longing for a deliverer. Much as their ancestors had patiently waited for their consolation in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. You remember in Exodus chapter 3? There these same children of Israel had been in cruel Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Then God encountered Moses, whom he would use to deliver his own children from their cruel imprisonment. You remember what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? He said, I, God, have heard the cry of my people. Do you know what the name Simeon means in the Hebrew tongue? The name Simeon means God has heard. And just as God had Simeoned or heard his people's cry when they were cruelly oppressed in Egypt years and years before, God still would Simeon or hear the cry of his people in this senior adult's day. You know, I'm speaking to some people here today who have been patiently waiting, haven't you? For years and years and years. You've been praying that God would move in your life. You've been praying that God would deliver you from your fiery ordeal, whatever it might be, at work, at school, in your home, in your career, in your retirement years. And the old devil has creeped in between your ears. And he started whispering to you, saying, God doesn't hear you. God doesn't know about what's going on in your life. God doesn't care. While you're all alone there in the room by yourself, weeping and praying, you've just about convinced yourself that he doesn't care. That he doesn't know, that he doesn't hear. I'm sure Simeon felt the same way. But I remember, Simeon said, the name that my parents gave me. They didn't call me John. They didn't call me Joseph. They didn't call me Matthew, but they called me Simeon. God has heard my cry. And that's what's built into me, the patience that I have needed now through my senior adult years to see this day that I've been longing for, that I've been waiting for. God has Simeoned. God has heard from on high. Friend, I don't care what you're going through today. God has Simeoned you. God has heard you. Let's go on here and unpack this wonderful story about out with the old and in with the new. It is interesting that the word patience, that's what we're talking about in the life of Simeon, is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Can you name those fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22? Love, joy, peace, patience. It was not only Simeon's name that encouraged him to be patient, but it was the Spirit of God that gave him the strength to wait on God's promise. Oh, and by the way, have you noticed how many times the Holy Spirit has been mentioned in these first three verses? You haven't? Well, maybe you might want to go back and underline how many times the word Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is mentioned here. Beginning in verse 25, speaking of Simeon, it said, "The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was anointed by the Spirit of Almighty God." Listen to me today, friends. The finest compliment that anyone can pay you or your ministry is that they see God's anointing upon you and upon your ministry. They see the Spirit of God upon you. That's the finest compliment that anyone could ever pay. When they look at you, they say, "Man, I don't know what it is about that old boy, or I don't know what it is about that gal, but there's something different about them. It is something that cannot be explained by earthly explanations. It is heaven sent." And what they sense in you when they see you ministering, when they hear you sharing the gospel, is that God's Spirit is upon you, that He has anointed you from on high. It's something you can't get out of a book. It's something you can't get out of a classroom. It's something that only God can impart by His grace to you. And that's what He did to Simeon. He anointed him by the Spirit. Have you counted how many times the Spirit is referred to in these first three verses? Well, it's mentioned again the very next verse. The Spirit of God in verse 26, reading there, it says, "And it had been revealed to him," Simeon, "by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." The Spirit of God not only gave him the patience to wait through his senior adult years, but it had filled him with assurance and an eager anticipation that God was going to be true to His word, that God was going to fulfill His promise. And that made him excited. It made him want to get up every morning and see if this was the day. Is that the kind of expectancy you walked into this building with today? God, this could be the day. Have you been so filled with the Spirit of God that you've come into this new year saying, "God, I've been praying, God, I've been waiting, and I know, I'm assured by your word that you're going to move in my life, that you're going to move in the life of my family, that you're going to move in the life of my church. I am assured of that by your holy inspired word." Simeon had an eager anticipation. Some of us are just kind of down in the dumps, kind of depressed, downcast. "Oh, this is just going to be like last year and every year before. It's going to be just like 2011, 2010, 2001, 1996, 1987, nothing is going to change. It's all the same." Simeon wasn't that kind of man. because the Spirit of God was in him and on him and filled him with the anticipation that only God can do. Where's the next time we see the Holy Spirit? Right in the next verse. You get the idea the Spirit was kind of important to Simeon, don't you? Look at it there in verse number 27, where it says in verse number 27 that he came by the Spirit into the temple. How did you come into this house of worship today? Did you come led by the Holy Spirit? I know a lot of you came into this house of worship led by the nose. You were up to the wee hours of the morning and said, "Oh man, I don't want to go to church today. Goodness gracious, it's a holiday. Can't I just sleep in today?" And your wife or your parents woke you up and you were led by the nose in this house of worship today. You weren't led by the Spirit. And it's not just on New Year's Day 2012. It's that way every Sunday. Oh God, give us more people that are led by His Holy Spirit into this house of worship. I guarantee you there's a lot of people that are led not by the Spirit into this house of worship every Sunday, but they're led by opportunism. Yeah. Businessman, businesswoman, someone advised you, "Man, go down to that First Baptist Church." Man, you'll have all kinds of networking opportunities, all kinds of opportunities to promote your business, for people to come and to make you more prosperous, to buy your product. Oh, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many people come to First Baptist Church, not led by the Spirit, but led by opportunism. Yeah, there's some that came to this building today because you wanted to show off that new dress, didn't you? The one you got for Christmas. That new tie, that new coat, that new watch, that new cell phone. You didn't come here led by the Spirit. You came here led by your own materialism and greed to see and to be seen. But you weren't led here by the Spirit of God. I thank God that Simeon wasn't that kind of person. Simeon was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because it was the day to worship God, he said, "I am being led by the Spirit of God to go to be with God's people and to worship the matchless name of Jesus Christ." I tell you what, this book of Luke is not only about Simeon, but it's about the Holy Spirit. It's pitiful. It's really pitiful how many people think they have to wait till they read Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost to learn anything about the Holy Spirit. Have you already forgotten that this same Luke wrote the book of Acts? You remember who Luke wrote this gospel to? In chapter 1, we talked about the guy. His name was Theophilus, the lover of God. Read Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He wrote it to the same guy, the Acts of the Apostles, to Theophilus. And he meant for this gospel of Luke to be read before the Gospel of Acts. He said, "Theophilus, here it is. I want you to read about the Acts of Jesus here in my Gospel. And as soon as you put that down, then you're going to be ready to understand the book of Acts." And a lot of people think, man, we're introduced to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. No, we're not. We're introduced to the Holy Spirit right here in the Gospel of Luke. We're not even all the way through the second chapter yet. And you want to know how many times the Holy Spirit's been mentioned here? 7 times. First time, Luke 1 verse 15. When it prophesied the birth of John the Baptist, it said that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to know the second time? Still in that first chapter of Luke, chapter 35. Mary the Virgin would be visited by the angel Gabriel, and he would say, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will be overshadowed by Almighty God, and you will conceive the Son of God. Third time the Holy Spirit is mentioned is right there in that same chapter 1, verse 41, when Mary's cousin Elizabeth was visited by the angel, and the Bible says she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Her husband Zacharias is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 67, and it says there that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the three remaining times, the fifth, sixth, and seventh time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned is right here. I've already shown them to you in Luke chapter 2. I mean, everybody you bump into in the Gospel of Luke is filled with the Holy Spirit. They're led by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait till the book of Acts to learn something about the Holy Spirit and be introduced to the Holy Spirit. Man, if you'll stick with the Gospel of Luke, it'll tell you all about the Holy Spirit and His ministry in the life of believers. I pray He's important to you. I pray that you're being led by Him, guided by Him, filled by Him every day of your life. This allowed Simeon to be a patient man. But not only do we see Simeon's patience, now we see Simeon's prayer. Beginning in verse 28, look at it there, every eye. He, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God. Boy, I tell you, here we get our first point about Simeon's prayer. We see his praise. We see the praise in his prayer. When we see that word blessed, what does it mean to bless God? It means to worship God. It means to adore God. It means to praise his matchless name. I don't know if you've prayed yet in this new year, but I tell you, I've prayed several times. And I've opened every one of my prayers praising God's name. God, I praise you as my Savior. God, I praise you as my Lord. God, I praise you as my Master. God, I praise you as Emmanuel, as God with us. That's the way Jesus taught us how to pray in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. First rattle out of the battle, he said, man, this is the way you ought to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise be to your name. Blessed be your name. And that's the way we ought to pray. You down in the doldrums, man, it's amazing what praising can do. I don't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising can do. You kind of down in the dumps, you kind of depressed, you just think about who God is. You just praise Him. You just bless His name. But when I look at this man's prayer, I see not only its praise, but I see his peace. And that word peace is mentioned in verse 29. He says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. God, I've lived a long life. Been doing a lot of praying, a lot of waiting. But now that I have seen your promise come into my presence, I can depart this life in peace. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I have stood at a deathbed with loved ones gathered around and I would offer a prayer. Almost every time in my memory, I always pray Philippians 4, 6, and 7. God, would you, by your grace, grant to this your servant your peace that passes all understanding and the peace that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord? And I can't tell you how many times after I've prayed that prayer that dear saint drew his or her last breath and went into the presence of God. Last time I did it was just a few weeks ago when I was at Kelly Gringe's bedside there in his home with his wife Gloria at my side. I prayed for that peace that God speaks about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And Gloria and I remained at the bedside, and it was just a few moments later that Kelly drew his last breath and went into the very presence of God. No fight. No anguish, no upsettedness, just departed in peace. Do you have that kind of peace? Do you have the peace that passes understanding? Do you have the peace that keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord? That's the kind of peace that Simeon had. It's the kind of peace he prayed about. But not only that, we see this prayer not only had words of praise and words of peace, but we also see its perception in verse 30. Look at it there. He says, "For my eyes have seen." My eyes have perceived something. What did they perceive? He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Luke loves that word, salvation. Matthew never uses it. Mark never uses it. Gospel of John only uses it once. Luke uses it over and over and over again. Because the Gospel of Luke is not only about the Spirit of God, it is about salvation from God. As a matter of fact, if you did a word count, as I've done on my computer software of the four Gospels, and you just counted up how many times a form of the word save is used in each one of the Gospels, you would find that the Gospel of Luke uses the form of a word save 22 times. The next closest is Matthew 13 times, Mark 11 times, John 6 times. Luke is all about salvation. He's all about the sinner who needs a Savior. He's all about the one who came to seek and to save those who are lost. If you're lost without Jesus, God wants you to know you can be saved today. You can be saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. You can be saved from the power of sin in your daily life. And one day you'll be saved from the presence of sin when you're with Jesus in heaven. That's what this prayer was all about. And the amazing thing is, when Simeon prayed this prayer, there were thousands of people around him. I mean, their eyes saw the same couple, the same mom and dad. They saw the baby in the arms, but they didn't have eyes to see. They couldn't perceive what was right in front of their nose. And you know what? I preach to people every Sunday that are just like that. Hundreds of people come into this place. They don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear. You know what my prayer is for you today? That you'll perceive, that you'll see the way Simeon saw, that the scales will fall off of your eyes, that the dullness and distraction will leave your mind, and that you will see Jesus, that you will see why he came to this world, to save you and others like you. Prayer is not only about perception, but it's about people. Matter of fact, when you go on down into verse 31, 32, you find that word people twice. I want you to look at there with me, every eye. Verse 31 says there, "Which you," speaking of this salvation, "which you, God, have prepared before the face of all peoples." And in red ink, I've circled the word S, making that word people plural. Because what he is saying here is that this gospel, this salvation, is not just for the Jew, but it is for everyone, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. It's for the up and in, the down and out. It's for the guttermost to the uttermost. It's for the rich, for the poor. It's for the beautiful people. It's for the ugly people. It's for everybody. It's for all peoples. And if you didn't get it then maybe you'll get it in the next verse, verse 31, when he says, speaking of this salvation, verse 32, "and the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." That's you and me, friend. That's to those of us who are not in the Jewish race. The salvation that God is speaking of is for us. You know, that's what First Baptist Church Noonan ought to be all about. And I pray that we will be all about that in the year 2012. We're hosting the State Evangelism Conference right here. Got some of the greatest preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention that are going to be here. 2 days in March. We're going to be inspired to new levels of witnessing and being a minister of the gospel of grace. And I don't know if you've noticed it on our website, but at the very top there, on the far right, there's a little link you can click, What I Value Most. Brother Mike Emiot introduced our staff to this through his studies at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And if you click on that, it's just whativaluemost.com, whativaluemost.com. You'll read the testimonies of some people that you know right here in this church. And you're going to learn over these next few weeks and months how you can share that salvation with all peoples. People you go to school with, people you work with, people that you live with, people in your neighborhood. The Gospel of Luke is all about salvation, and that's what we ought to be all about also. What a wonderful prayer. But that word people is used again there, looking every eye in verse 32. He says there, and the glory of your people, singular, Israel. Yeah, the gospel's for all peoples, plural. It's for the Gentiles, plural. But it's for the glory of God's people, Israel. Let's never lose sight of the fact that God has a special plan and purpose for Israel. And we need to pray that the scales will come off of their eyes and that they will see the same Jesus, the same Savior that we have been introduced to and that we have received salvation from. And then I like the way this prayer ends in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled, I've underlined that word marveled, at those things which were spoken of him, Jesus, in this prayer. Man, Simeon said in Jesus' name, amen. And Joseph and Mary just stood there in stunned silence. Just marveled. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting like that? I mean, really? Have you ever been in a prayer meeting that the presence of God was so thick there, that God's anointing was so much in the room, that when the final amen was said, you couldn't say a thing? Nobody around the table, nobody around the room could say a thing. You were just so amazed at the presence of God. I've been in a lot of prayer meetings like that. And it's only explained by the presence of Jesus and the moving of His Holy Spirit. What a wonderful prayer. Simeon's patience, Simeon's prayer, quickly, Simeon's prophecy, last two verses. Verse 34 and 35. A prophecy about man's decision in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary and his mother, behold, or to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Wow. Is that a riddle? I mean, what is he saying here? He's speaking prophetically, and I'll unpack it for you. He said, listen, Mary, your son is going to be spoken against. People aren't going to like him. And they're not going to like the sign, to use the word that's there, associated with him, which is the sign of the cross. And I tell you what, we live in that day and age now, don't we? I've never seen so much hatred for Christianity. I've never seen so much hatred for the cross. I've never seen so much hatred for Christ. Right here in this land that our founding fathers built upon the principles of Holy Scripture. And he's just saying, Mary, I want to warn you about the future. People are going to hate your son. They're going to persecute your son. They're going to speak against his sign, the sign of the cross. And it's going to be, looking there again in that verse, these curious designations for the rising and falling of many. What does that mean? Is this a riddle? No. What he's saying here is those that reject the sign of the cross, those that reject Jesus as the only way to salvation, they're going to fall forever into a Christless hell. That's their destiny. And my friend, that's your destiny. If you've never trusted Christ, then you're going to fall one day. You're going to burst hell wide open into an everlasting hell. But then he says, it's going to be for the rising of many, this sign which is the cross. What is that speaking of? Is that a riddle? No. Plain as the nose on your face. Those that trust in Jesus, those that accept his finished work on the cross, are going to rise to an everlasting reward in heaven. It leads me to ask you this question. Where are you going to be when you draw your last breath? Are you going to fall into a Christless hell? Or are you going to rise to everlasting life? This is what Simeon prophesied about, man's decision. But he also prophesied about, in verse 35, Messiah's death. Look at it there, verse 35. He speaks parenthetically saying, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. He's speaking to Mary. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What is that? Is that a riddle? No, not a riddle. He's saying, Mary, you can't imagine it now, but 33 years down the road, that baby that you're holding in your arms, you're going to be standing at the foot of his cross. He's going to suffer and bleed and die. And you're going to watch with your own eyes him draw his last breath. And it's going to be like a sword that pierces your soul. You're going to die a million deaths when you see this innocent baby being crucified on the cross of Calvary. But the thoughts, the motives, the intentions of others' hearts, they can't be hidden. They will be revealed. And each one of us today have that opportunity to stand at the foot of the cross like Mary and see the man of sorrow suffering, bleeding and dying for your sins. And you can't hide your thoughts from him today. No. Some of us, when we see the image of Christ on the cross, it moves us no more than seeing a dead deer on the side of the road. We just look at it and just, oh, ho-hum, big deal. That's the way a lot of people are. They see the image of Jesus on the sign of the cross, and it's just like seeing a dead dog or a dead coyote on the side of the road. You can't hide your thoughts from him. You can't conceal your motives and intentions from him. He knows all about you. But there are others of us who stand at the foot of the cross, like Mary did, and we see what he did for us by his sovereign grace. And it moves us. It convicts us. And we trust him as our Savior and as our Lord. You're there right now. You're at the foot of the cross. You see him suffering and bleeding and dying, and you can't hide your thoughts from him. There are some who have trusted him and his finished work on the cross, but you've been hiding it right here. You haven't wanted anyone to know about it. I can't think of a better way to start this new year than to step out and say, I want you to know what I've been hiding, and that is that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And on this first day in 2012, I want all these people to know that he is my Savior and he is my Lord. Stop hiding it. Let it be revealed. Let it be known. There are others of us that God has been dealing with us by his Spirit. You have been led by the Spirit into this building. And maybe God is speaking to you on this first day of 2012. This is the church that I need to be a part of. This is the church that preaches the gospel. They stick with the book, verse by verse. This is a church that sings the gospel. Mercy, this is a church that teaches the gospel. I think the Spirit of God is leading me into this church. I can't think of a better way than to begin this new year and by making that decision, if God is leading you by his Spirit to do that. Whatever it is, let's do it now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Oh, dear God, in this moment, we just bow before you. We worship you. Thank you for giving us eyes to see your salvation. And I pray now that the thoughts and the intentions of the human hearts gathered in this building, watching by internet, by TV, listening by radio, will be revealed. And Father, that on this day, there will be people who will step forward and say, I'm not going to hide what's in my heart. I'm going to trust Jesus, and I want everybody to know about it. Father, I pray for those that are searching for direction by your Holy Spirit, for a church home, about other decisions in their lives. I pray that you would give them your peace that passes all understanding and the peace that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we ask all of this in the merciful and saving name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.